Well, let us turn this morning to Genesis 3. I will have to go over quite often to Romans 5. So if you have sort of the two fingers, it'll help, or follow along as I quote some verses. But let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we thank Thee there is a hiding place in Christ. We thank Thee we can be covered, that our sin can be covered over by the righteousness of Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee that that is depicted, illustrated for us, even at the very beginning of history. Lord, help us to see the greatness of Thy salvation, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. It didn't take Adam and Eve long to learn by sorry experience that the devil is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He promised them excitement. He promised them they would be as gods. And very soon they learnt the knowledge of good and evil. They learned good by its absence, and they learned evil by its presence. Remember, of course, we're thinking here that God made a covenant with Adam, and the day you eat, you'll die. You'll die. And that's what we're going to see happened. Chapter 2, everything is rosy in the garden. Then in chapter 4, there's death, there's murder, there's immorality, there's evil, and there's death. What happened? Chapter 3. How essential it is in the Bible. You'll never understand the Bible without Genesis chapter 3. You'll never understand what's wrong with man. You'll never understand what's wrong with us and with the world in general. The tragedies, the heartaches, the sadness that's come into the world. And of course we'll learn from Genesis chapter 3 that evolution is a foolish myth. Man did not evolve over indeterminate eras or millions and millions of years to be the great creature that he is today. Man fell, he devolved into what he is today. If somebody says to me, I believe in evolution, you say, well, you're a fool. Because anybody who just looks around and reads the daily newspaper, watches the news, knows the heartache and the sorrow and sees the funerals going by, knows that man is devolved. We believe in devolution in this church. We believe in devolution. Man is devolved. Man has fallen from what he once was. Not over millions of years, but in an act. In a day. Man, as he was created to know God and enjoy God and fellowship with God, sin came into the world. And the creation of man, as he was made in God's image has been marred. And we call that the fall of man. The fall of man. Three things this morning about sin. We're continuing our thought on sin. Last week we thought about what sin is. The week before we thought about Satan tempting to sin. What are the awful results of sin? The death, the tragedy, the heartache. Well, I want you to think first of all about the consequences of Adam's sin. The consequences of Adam's sin. They are, of course, described for us in the reading in chapter 3, but they're set out for us in more detail over in Romans chapter 5. And I would urge you, when you go home or sometime, to read Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 to the end. And here's something you can do. I've done it in my Bible. You can get these little magic markers that underline in various colours. Or if you do not wish to underline your Bible, you can make a note of these in a notebook. But it's a way to study these verses, because you'll find there's the constant recurring of certain words that will explain what happened in Genesis 3. What I'm saying is, you might read Genesis 3 and say, what does all this mean? Well, Romans 5 will explain it to you. That's what I'm saying. And there are two words that set forth the result of Adam's sin. And they occur over and over again in Romans chapter 5. You see in verse 12 of Romans 5, death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Verse 14, again, you have death reigned. You have it there in verse 15 and verse 17 and verse 21. Over and over again, death, death. Look at verse 16 for another word. Middle of the verse. Was by one to condemnation. Then I have it underlined in verse 18 as well. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam's sin, judgment came, here's the result, upon all, we're his descendants, to condemnation. So, what are the consequences of Adam's sin? We're looking at two of them. Death, condemnation. You remember the Lord said, in the day you eat, you'll die. He died death. Of course, the critic, and I've touched on this before, but the critic would say, well, hold on a minute. Adam didn't die for hundreds of years later. Oh, he did. Ah, but Genesis 5 verse 5 gives the date or the number of years of his life. It wasn't hundreds of years later. Did he die before that? Of course he did. Remember, death never means annihilation. That's what the cults will tell you, the JWs at the door. Death is a word that means to separate from. It's separation. Physical death is when the spiritual part of a person leaves this tent. That's all this is. Our body is a tent in which the real person lives. Now, we can repair the tent, and we thank God for hospitals and so on. But the day comes when the real person leaves, and we call that physical death. That's how the word's generally used in society today. We're all going to die. Physical death. The spirit is separated from the body. Later in this chapter, after what we know as the curse, God said to them, dust thou art. Remember, he made them out of dust. And dust, to dust thou shalt return. Our bodies are made up of the chemicals, the minerals that are found in the earth. Made up of so much iron, so much sulfur, so much of this and that and the other thing. And when you die, you know the body disintegrates back into the minerals and so on from which it came. But death is that separation. And actually, what the Lord said to them in Genesis 2:17 was this. Literally in the Hebrew it is, dying thou shalt die. At that moment, the very moment that Adam's, remember it's Adam. Yes, Eve sinned too, but Adam was the head. He's our representative. Immediately he sinned, the seeds of corruption and death began in he and Eve's body. They didn't. Literally, separation didn't take for a long time after, but the seeds of physical death began. But at the very moment Adam and Eve sinned, they did die at that very moment spiritually. Remember how man was created. We pointed it out in the image of God. It's not talking about our body, because God is a spirit. It means we're different than the animals. We've a mind to know God. We've emotions to love him. We have that will to choose to obey him. And that's how God created man. We're different than animals. And Adam and Eve knew the joy of knowing God personally, talking to him, knowing his will, God revealing himself to them. They knew what it was to love God and be loved by God and fellowship with him. They knew what it was to love to obey him. And when you obey him, you're blessed. But the moment, the very moment Adam sinned, he died. The image within him was marred. No longer did his mind know God. You make a note, I'll not read it for time, but in Romans chapter 3, this is clearly set out. Romans 3 verse 10. And you know how Paul sums up all of humanity, whether moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, Jew or Gentile. Paul sums it up this way. Here's what's wrong with man. Here's what's wrong with man. And he says in that verse, there's none that understandeth. In other words, our minds are darkened now. You see, we're born into the world dead. We're born into this world dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Our mind is darkened. Ah, but he goes on in Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after God. We don't desire God. Men don't seek God. Men don't run after him. Remember Adam hid? None that understandeth, our minds affected. None that seeketh, our emotions are affected. And then he says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means none of us can obey the word of God. Oh yes, we're to seek to obey him, but none of us can do it. We all sin. That's the point. All have sinned. Can you see what Paul meant? Paul was describing in Romans, the first three chapters, what's wrong with man. And he's saying, here's what's wrong. Our mind doesn't seek God or know him. There's something wrong with our emotions. There's something wrong with our will. We choose sin. We choose the wrong way instead of the right way. We
choose to disobey him, and so we're dead. The Bible spoke about 1 Timothy. It said there was a lady who was dead while she lived in pleasure. Now, that's strange, isn't it? She was dead, but she was living in pleasure. You see, you can be walking, laughing, crying, or whatever, but still be dead. Because death in Scripture is used to describe the fall of man. That as regards fellowship with God, we're separated. That's all the word means. Don't let the word death confuse it. It means that the moment Adam sinned, separated from God. That's how you and I are born into this world. We're separated from God. That's what the word means, the fall of man. That's what we mean by total depravity. There's some people hear that term and they can't understand it. Total depravity, we believe in that. We believe in that, total depravity. We do not mean that every person in the world is equally guilty of the same heinous, horrible crimes. No. What total depravity means is that our person, you and me, the whole man, the whole faculties, they're totally affected. Our mind, our emotions, our will. That's all total depravity means. That unless God comes and makes us alive and does a work of new creation, we'll never know him. That's why salvation is of the Lord. We're born dead. You see, there are three views of man. And this is taught through educational systems in the whole world. There's those who say man is very well and evolving and getting on well with evolution. And we're evolving into more and more sophisticated beings. Of course, that's what people like Hitler and Stalin believed. They weren't too great human beings, were they? But there's people actually believe that man's getting better all the time. Nothing wrong with man. There's others say, well, man is sick. They have problems, but we can solve those problems. And there's some stand on pulpits and they teach that and they say, well, God will give us a little help. No. There's the view that we believe man is dead. It's not that he's sick. He's dead. And we need a miracle of God's saving grace. There is, of course, death from each other. There's that separation. Not only did they die, would die physically years later, not only did they die spiritually, but they actually had a sort of a separation from each other. We'll touch on this later another time, but you notice when God came and said, what have you done? What did Adam say? My wife. Husbands would never say that, would you? Never blame your wife. He says, my wife. It's her fault. Actually, he went further. He blamed God. He said, the woman whom thou givest me, she caused me to eat it. It's not my fault. And you can see there in the first marriage, the first family, there's a separation coming in. Whereas before, the perfect love and unity, what happened? Sin entered the world. That's what happened. That's the consequence of sin. It's separation. I read recently of a famous actress, you may not remember, Stephanie Powers. Two of her close friends died on the same day. Film actor William Holden was intoxicated in his apartment, drunk, and he fell, cut his head, bled to death. On the same day, a famous film actress, Natalie Wood, intoxicated, drunk, slipped off her yacht and drowned. Do you know what that film star reaction was when she was asked about her two friends dying on the same day from drink? You know what she said? How can a loving God do such a thing as this? He'd love to say to her, stop blaming God. Stop blaming God. But that's what Adam did. When confronted with his sin, it's not my fault. You're to blame God. It's the woman you gave me. Human nature hasn't changed, has it? That film actress Stephanie Powers just proves the fact of the fall of man. The consequences of sin. But another consequence was condemnation in Romans 5. What does that mean? Condemnation. Well, they knew in chapter 3 and 4 of Genesis, verse 7 of chapter 3, they knew. They knew they were guilty. What's the consequence of their sin? They were guilty. And they knew they were guilty, even though they tried to blame. They knew they were guilty. And Adam tried to clear himself. And then Eve, she tried to clear herself and said, it wasn't me, it was the serpent's fault. Somebody said the man blamed his wife and the wife blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But they tried to clear themselves. But not only after the guilt. You see what happened next in Genesis 3? You have an example of what condemnation is. Shame. Shame. Instead of running to God, they ran away from God. Now, commentators make speculation of what it means about the nakedness and clothing here. We do know from the Psalms that God is said to be clothed with light. Christ, when he's transfigured, shone like a bright light. Man was crowned with glory. There are some commentators, and I don't know, I have to profess, who believe that they were robed in some type of white glory, the way the Lord, of course, in Scripture appears. I don't know. But I do know this, when they sinned, the innocence, the purity, the openness was gone, and they had shame. That's the point. They tried to cover it, but they had shame. Not only did they have guilt and shame, but that led to fear. Because when they heard the Lord coming, they ran and they hid. That's what condemnation means. That's what condemnation means. When a person realizes they've sinned, there's guilt, there's shame, there's fear, the consequences of sin, death and condemnation. Let me talk about the conviction of sin, the conviction of sin. I am so glad that Adam and Eve felt their guilt, felt their shame, felt afraid of God. I'm so glad for that. You see, yes, they tried to clear themselves of their guilt. They tried to cover up their shame. They tried to conceal themselves from the eyes of God. But that only shows that they were convicted of their sin. See, I talked about people earlier in the service who don't feel any guilt over their sins. Now, they are guilty, but they've hardened their hearts. And do you know, in Scripture, it's terrible, a sign of judgment is a sign of a lack of conviction. For time, I don't go into this. But you read Romans 1, the last verses, when you go back, when Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes man and describes Rome of his day. Educated, sophisticated men, but they were guilty of the vilest sins. And you know what Paul says 3 times in the chapter? These men, with all their learning, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know God stopped working with them? God just left them to their condemnation. And in Romans 1:32, there's an awful verse, and it says, why did God give these people up? You say, is that not harsh of God? No, listen. God said, they know the judgment of God. But not only do they do these things themselves, sins that they know are condemned by God, but they, what does it say? They have pleasure in them that do them. He's describing a society that has gone so far down, it knows what God's commands are, it knows they're guilty of sin, but they're saying to God, we don't care, and we'll glorify those that commit such things. God said, I'll give them up. I'll give them up. I'll give them over. That's the point. Give them over. But then, shame. Do you know it speaks in Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, enemies of God, whose God is their belly, that means they just live for themselves, whose end is destruction. In other words, Paul said, there's no hope for them. There's no hope. They're doomed. And listen, who glory in their shame. He's saying, writing to the church, and there's some men and they're so down in sin that they glory in it. Ezra, the prophet, he came before the Lord and he cried out, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face unto thee. Our iniquities. He said, Lord, I can't, I'm ashamed and I'm blushing before you. God sent a revival. But you know, Jeremiah, in his day when the nation was judged, he said in Jeremiah 6:15, They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. And Jeremiah said, judgment's coming upon the nation of Israel, well, specifically Judah, Jerusalem, because they can't blush at sin. They can't blush anymore at sin. How tragic that is. Somebody once said, it's not a Christian, it was Reader's Digest, there used to be people when they're embarrassed blushed. Today people, when they blush, are embarrassed. You see, today, and sadly, it describes much of what's happening in much of our Western world. There's no longer blush at sin. Oh, no, there's always been sin. Of course, you can go back in history. There's always been certain sins in society. We know that, the fall of man. But listen, there's absolutely no doubt about it. Those of you who read papers, read government statistics and so on, what sins that used to sneak down back alleys and back streets, they now struck down the main street of our city. Our cities, and boast and glory in their shame, and defy God. You see, when that's what I mean. I'm glad Adam and Eve were convicted. It's a sign God hadn't finished with them. You see, there's a sign when a people or an individual has no guilt over their sin, has no shame, and there's no fear. Remember, it says in the Bible, there's a generation, and they have no fear of God. Look out. I remember in the radio hearing a man, he was discussing a certain thing that was happening, and he said, we are told that the Bible says what we're doing is wrong. Well, we don't care what God's word says. Look out. Look out. Because one day it'll be too late. They will be convicted one day, but it'll be too late. You see, at the great judgment bar before God, everyone will know their guilt. Everyone will know their guilt, and the books will be opened and be speechless, and there will be shame in that day. Remember the man with no wedding garment? There was shame. There will be a shame before God, and there'll be fear, because they'll cry to the mountains and rocks to hide us. What I'm saying is, aren't we so glad that Adam and Eve were convicted about their sin? Oh yes, they tried to cover it up and clear themselves and conceal themselves. That's human nature, to run from God. But I'm glad they felt convicted, because that's a sign God was going to do something with them. Brings me to my last point. The consequences of sin. The conviction of sin. Thank God for conversion from sin. It's illustrated here in this passage. Thank God for conversion from sin. We'll have to go back to Romans 5. Those words. Here's another word for you to check, if you take time to read Romans 5. And it's the lovely word at the end of verse 16. Justification. Paul is saying, listen, we're guilty. We ought to be ashamed of what we've done. We ought to fear a holy God. But listen, you can be declared righteous. Isn't that wonderful? You can be set free from your guilt and shame and fear. And it goes on in verse 17 as well, the gift of righteousness. Verse 19, by the obedience of one. We fell into sin because of Adam. Now, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, we can know forgiveness. There's another word I want you to mark. And if you have a Bible open, just follow. I have them underlined in my Bible. Look at verse 15. The free gift. Isn't that wonderful? End of verse 15. The gift of grace. That means it's absolutely free. Verse 16. The gift. Oh, I'll not go down them, but it's over and over again. The gift, the gift, the gift. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The gift. Here's Adam. Here's us. We're guilty. We should be ashamed. We can't conceal ourselves. We can't cover our guilt. We can't hide from God. And yet Paul says, here's the great news. God sent the last Adam. And he kept the law perfectly. And then because he went to Calvary and died on that cross, by a gift. It's not by your works. It's not by what you do. It's a gift. That's why when you know God's salvation, there's no pride. Pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And Paul is saying this passage, oh yes, the fall of man, but listen, you can be restored even higher than Adam was. You can have blessings that Adam never could have had in Christ. And you just have to come as you are and acknowledge your guilt and say, I'm the guilty one, I have sinned. And I am ashamed to lift up my head before you, Lord. But oh, I want the gift that Christ can give me. I've told the story before, so just very quickly, of the man, it was Dr. Barnhouse told it, and a man called James Montgomery Boyce, who was a successor some years, used it, where a young man was coming to the church, and he came to Mr. Boyce, and he said, "Look, I'm not coming anymore, but when I come to the services, I feel bad as I go home. I always feel bad." The message is, in other words, the message was convicting him of his sin. And so Barnhouse set him down. He told about the man going to a great dinner. He had his lovely tuxedo on, and a car splashed him, and he looked, "Oh, this is dreadful, dreadful." Began to clean it. "Oh, that'll do." But as he got nearer, brighter lights, he looked down. He said, "This is worse than I thought." And so took out the hanky, you know, and wet it. Couldn't get it off. When he got near, he said, "No, it's all right now." But when he got to the spotlights of the hotel, he said, "I need a new suit. I can't go in." And as he told that young man that, the young man said, "That's the problem. Before God, I'm unclean. I need new clothing." He got the message. We need a righteousness that we can't have. We need a righteousness that we can't have. And then that preacher had the joy of saying, "But that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ provides what we need. He provides the righteousness to make us acceptable before God." That's the point. And that means for those who come to Christ and trust Him as Savior, here's the great truth this morning. Your guilt can be taken away. "My sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Oh yes, we're the guilty one. But in heaven, there's no record. It's blotted out by the blood of Christ. There's no shame. Because Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. On that day of judgment, we'll be able to stand, those who are in Christ, absolutely perfect. Not because of us. We mourn our sins as we walk this world, but perfect, clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And there'll be no fear in that day, because why bold shall I stand in that great day? For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin, from fear, from guilt and shame. But the question is, have you fled to Christ? Are you still hiding from the Lord? That's the point. Are you still trying to clear yourself and say, "I'm not too bad. I'll work my own way to heaven"? Are you still trying to cover up your own sins by good deeds? And are you still trying to conceal yourself from God, thinking that He doesn't know? Have you experienced conversion? That's the question. Thank God we're told about the consequences of sin, and they're horrendous. But thank God we're told about conviction of sin. Have you had conviction of your sin? We need to pray, even God's people, "Lord, make us sensitive to sin. Make us sensitive." But thank God for conversion from sin. Conversion from sin. Now, if you know conversion from sin, what does conversion, the word, mean? It means there's a change. Now, that change ought to be seen in our day-to-day life. In other words, we ought to want to know God's word and His will. We should have that love for Him. Our love's not what it ought to be, but there ought to be a love for Him. And there ought to be obedience to His will. To His will. Now, just very quickly, but I feel it wouldn't be right to leave this passage without this. I wouldn't be faithful to God's word if I did. Obviously, in this passage of Genesis 3, there's a reference to nakedness. There's a reference to clothing. There's a reference to sewing fig leaves together. Now, there's a spiritual dimension to that, and we're going to get to it later in the chapter of what it means. But there is obviously a physical aspect to it. That since the fall, we know from Scripture, when it talks about nakedness, it's associated, number one, you look it up anywhere in Scripture, with immorality, or it's associated with demonism. The demon-possessed man, you remember, ran naked. That's what it's associated with. And Genesis 3 just touches on a very sensitive subject, that if a preacher touches on it, you're legalistic, you're meddling, it causes awful friction. But you see, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul commanded, "I will, therefore, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And he's saying, especially in the worship services, dressed modestly. Of course, as people say, well, that doesn't matter. The character's more important than the clothing. And then, of course, there are those who say this isn't a very important subject. Well, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're not seeking to walk with Him, it's not really an important issue. It's a small issue. The issue is you need to come to know Christ. But for those that know Christ and want to obey His word, it does say something in Scripture. And one of the most foolish comments I've ever heard is this, where somebody once said, you know, others shouldn't look at how I dress because God looks on the inward, not on the outward. That's the most stupidest comment I've ever heard. It should never come from a Christian. Because God in His word does talk about the outward. Read the book of Proverbs. Read other. God does talk about our outward dress. He does talk about it. So how could it be silly? And yes, God does look in the outward, but men look in the inward. You know, I have to be blunt on this, and our brother Andy can confirm this, because he went to Willie Mullen's church. Willie Mullen told his church on one occasion there was a man coming to preach, and his wife was to sing, I think it was her testimony, sing, and she was dressed in a manner that wasn't becoming, and Willie Mullen just told her, your wife is not singing tonight. Oh, she is. Not dressed like that, she's not. Oh, Willie, do you not know the Bible? God looks on the outward appearance. And he says, well, there's a lot of boys in this church who'll be looking on the outward. Sorry, God looks on the inward. You say that's a bit crude, but it's true. See, she's not getting up into that pulpit dressed like that. Oh, but God looks on the inward. Not. Well, the congregation will be looking on the outward, and she's not getting up in the pulpit like that. He told his congregation about that. You see, the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about these things. If modesty didn't matter, why did God talk about it? There's an article, a lot of you are more au fait with the internet than I am. There's a lady called Melody Green. Now, she's not in our circles at all. Her husband's a famous modern writer of modern Christian songs. But Melody Green had a very interesting article on this subject. She grew up in Christian. She was singing in many Christian places. And she wrote an article about how many Christians are oblivious to this. And she said, for many years, I've done it partly in ignorance, but mostly in rebellion in my dress. Now, this is a Christian lady who was singing. And she said, I used to say, well, it's not my fault that people look at the way I'm dressed. Can't keep my eyes off me. These men ought to look at the Lord. Why should I have to change my dress just because of them, because they're weak? And then the Lord showed me it was my fault. That's what this lady's saying. And I had to change. I saw the damage my selfishness was doing to others, and I felt ashamed of myself. And she went on to say, this is a girl from a Christian church, growing up in Christian circles. And she said that we girls were going to church dressed like showgirls on the way to a nightclub, and the Lord convicted her. Used to be the miniskirt years ago. Do you know the miniskirt was brought in by Mary Quant? Do you know why she said she brought that and sold it in the shops? So that she would advertise that she was available to any man who wanted her. Now, some people say you shouldn't speak like that in the pulpit, but let me tell you, read the book of Proverbs. There's whole chapters about this subject. The modesty. Modesty. The Bible teaches about it that we are to dress as God would have us dress. It is a very serious subject. Because, and I'm not trying to be hard on people at all, because I realize we live in a society where it's difficult. Christians are not to dress as if they're sore thumbs, so dowdy and old-fashioned. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible says, modest apparel. And it goes right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Let's turn in our hymn.